Second Chronicles chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. This is God's word, eternally true. At the end of 20 years, during which Solomon built the temple of the Lord in his own palace, Solomon rebuilt the villages that Hiram had given him and settled Israelites in them. Solomon then went to Hamath Zobah and captured it. He also built up Tadmor in the desert and all the store cities he had built in Hamath. He rebuilt upper Beth Horon and lower Beth Horon as fortified cities with walls and with gates and bars, as well as Baalath and all his store cities and all the cities for his chariots and for his horses, whatever he desired to build in Jerusalem and Lebanon and throughout all the territory he ruled. All the people left from the Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, these peoples were not Israelites. That is, their descendants remaining in the land, whom the Israelites had not destroyed, these Solomon conscripted for his slave labor force, as it is to this day. But Solomon did not make slaves of the Israelites for his work. They were his fighting men, commanders of his captains, and commanders of his chariots and charioteers. They were also King Solomon's chief officials, 250 officials supervising the men. Solomon brought Pharaoh's daughter up from the city of David to the palace he had built for her, for he said, "My wife must not live in the palace of David, king of Israel, because the places the ark of the Lord has entered are holy." On the altar of the Lord that he had built in front of the portico, Solomon sacrificed burnt offerings to the Lord according to the daily requirement for offerings commanded by Moses for Sabbaths, new moons, and the three annual feasts, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. In keeping with the ordinance of his father David, he appointed the divisions of the priests for their duties and the Levites to lead the praise and to assist the priests according to each day's requirement. He also appointed the gatekeepers by divisions for the various gates, because this was what David, the man of God, had ordered. They did not deviate from the king's commands to the priests or to the Levites in any matter, including that of the treasuries. Here ends our reading this morning. Let us give thanks to the Lord through this response of thankfulness we have for us printed in our bulletin. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father, we are grateful to you for your word. You have inspired it by your Spirit at the hands of holy men, your prophets, and we read this knowing it is from you and knowing it is revealing of you, Jesus, and of your gospel. Help us to understand how it is and how we might live it out, that you might be glorified in our life, in our thoughts, our actions, our words, our attitudes. Jesus, preach to us now by your Spirit and by this your word, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Sometimes there's a key element in something that if you have, it makes everything good. In atomic physics, and as people talk about atomic explosions, there is a critical mass that needs to be gained before an explosion can happen. On different teams, sometimes it's just this one player who makes all the difference in the world. As God's people look to see what would bless them as they were living in the promised land, and as we today, Christ's church, seek to know what it is that makes us blessed in our lives, there are a couple of things all encapsulated in Jesus that cause us to be blessed in the church. And this is present in our passage here. And as we've looked through 2 Chronicles, we see that Solomon comes to the throne and he establishes these different things. He puts everything in order that God's people might be blessed in the promised land. First thing that needed to be put in order? Well, we see in 2 Chronicles that Solomon establishes himself as king. It was important for the king to be established. And then he goes about establishing the temple. And after he establishes the temple, we see that the palace is complete. And we look in verse 1 here and see exactly what it says about this. It says that at the end of 20 years, during which Solomon had built the temple of the Lord in his own palace, then Solomon goes to do other things. That is, there is a first order of business that Solomon clearly had in mind. Solomon, knowing the word of God, knowing the will of God through that word, Solomon puts these certain things in order. And these things tell us that today in the church, we need to have certain things in order, certain first things first, that we might be in our lives, living lives where we can sense God's blessing in us and around us. And that's this. And God says to us, our number one point here, if you'd like to fill out blanks in an outline, you're welcome to do that. Here we go. God says to you and to me this morning, establish Jesus and the church in your hearts. Establish Jesus and the church in your hearts. That is, and here's our parentheses here, Jesus and the church are to be our top priorities. Not just in the church, but as believers. Our top priorities are to be Jesus and the church. And if Jesus and the church are our top priority, everything else is going to work out. Now, it may mean that working out may mean we get persecuted. It may mean that we head into difficulty. For we know Paul tells us that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Jesus lived godly, and he wound up dead and mocked and humiliated. But everything was in order because he put these things, as Solomon did, the kingship, the temple, in place. As we put Jesus first in our life and the church first in our life, that means we'll be following the moral law of God. We'll be treating others well. We'll be loving other people who have God's image upon them. And guess what? When you love people, typically, people love you back. It makes sense. As we prioritize Jesus, things are good for us. If I'm a jerk toward the people around me, if I don't love my neighbor, guess what? People aren't going to do things for me. They're not going to help me out. They're not going to be kind to me. They're not going to speak well of me. But we're to be people as Christians that have Jesus and the church as our top priorities. First things are first. And in Solomon's case, as we've mentioned here, establishment of the temple and the king, as summarized for us in verse 1 here, that the temple was built and then the palace being where the king lived. Temple and the king is number one. That's your blank, the numeral one there. Establishment of temple and king is number one. How does that relate to us today? Well, first of all, we look at the life of Jesus, and we see that Jesus, son of David, just like Solomon was son of David, took care of these things. And in his own life, Jesus took care of the temple and the king. These things, the building of the temple, the enthronement of the king, took place. And here are your blanks. You got three big blanks right in a row. That this establishment of the temple, which today is the church, this establishment of the king, which today is Jesus, reigning in heaven above on his heavenly throne, occurred with the resurrection. That's your first blank. The ascension, that's your second blank. That's A-S-C-E, ascension, with an S-I-O-N. In memorandum to Mike Golombowski, I spell that word. And the seating, that's your third word. of Jesus. That is, Solomon took office. Solomon was anointed as king. And what does he do, 2 Chronicles shows us? He makes sure that the temple is established. And then he makes sure that he is established himself as king, because it was essential that a son of David reign over God's people in order for God's people to be blessed in the promised land. And when Jesus comes to this earth, that's what Jesus is about. That's his top priority. And so Jesus lives a sinless life. He does not sin in anything he does. And because of that, when he dies, God himself, God the Father, vindicates Jesus. And God, who has anointed Jesus with the baptism of John the Baptist, in which God the Father sends his Spirit to anoint Jesus as king, which John the Baptist sees in the form of that dove, Jesus is anointed as king. But then, like David, who is anointed as king but not yet reigning on his throne for a while, Jesus lives another 3 years. And he lives and ministers to people and he teaches people about the kingdom of God. But then he dies, and through his resurrection, God the Father lifts Jesus to life. Through his ascension, God raises him like a king climbing for the first time. Someone who's been anointed to be king climbs those stairs up to that throne in that heavenly throne room. Jesus rises to heaven, leaves his disciples for that final time in Acts 1:8 and 1:9. And God the Father seats Jesus beside him on his heavenly throne. And we see that scene happening from the heavenly viewpoint in Revelation 5, don't we? God's people are around and they say, who is worthy to untie or release this scroll so that the names written in it can be read? And Jesus comes in the scene and he is raised into the heavenly places and takes his seat on his heavenly throne. And in so doing, the kingship of Jesus over God's people is established. Jesus said in John 2 that if the Pharisees, if God's own people, destroyed the temple of his body, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, he would raise it in 3 days. And Jesus did this in his resurrection. This is what Jesus is doing with his resurrection and ascension. He is building the temple from death, from its state of ruin at the cross, being put into a grave, into a tomb. Jesus rebuilds that temple through his resurrection and ascension, and he takes the seat of the king. These things, the resurrection, the ascension, the seating of Jesus, here's your next blank. These events were his enthronement. Enthronement. And so we, as God's people, see Jesus doing exactly what Solomon prefigured that Jesus would do. Jesus takes care that we have a king who protects us, who defends us, who defeats our enemies, who makes sure that the sacrifices needed for our sins have been made. And Jesus offers that sacrifice of himself up on the cross as priest and sacrifice, and then he takes his place on the heavenly throne, having assured that the temple is built through his resurrection, having assured us that he is and always will be our king who will reign forever on the throne of his father David. This is the news. Here's your blank. This is the news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is that our sins are forgiven in Jesus' death, but that God has received this sacrifice as indicated by the resurrection and ascension and seating of Jesus at his right hand. That is, Jesus' sacrifice for our sins was acceptable. And this is the good news, but the good news is also that Jesus is our king. In 2 Chronicles, when Solomon established the temple, when he builds the temple, And when he sits on that throne in Jerusalem, that was good news for the people, because they knew if a son of David was reigning over them, that they were safe, that their homes wouldn't be burned down, that their enemies wouldn't come into the land and overtake them. They knew that if the temple was up, that there would be sacrifices offered for their sins, and their sins would be forgiven. And this is the good news of the gospel. The once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus has been made, and our forgiveness is sealed. The sacrifice has been made, and it's been accepted as indicated by Jesus seating at the right hand of God. And furthermore, in our lives, as we navigate through our own lives and various things, some good and some bad, some tough and some easy, come up, we know that our King is reigning on his throne, and that nothing comes to us but that has gone through his hands and has been done by his order. This is the good news of the gospel. So Jesus has accomplished that his temple is built. He's accomplished that we have a king. But there's something for us to do in our lives, something we must remember. Just like Solomon built this temple, God's people needed to remember, they need to actually come to these festivals, like these three festivals listed in this passage. They need to bring their sacrifices. They need to remember that a son of David, and none other, is to be their king. A time will come that we'll see shortly here in 2 Chronicles when God's people forget that. And they take somebody else, not Solomon's son Rehoboam, but most of the Israelites end up taking a guy named Jeroboam, not a son of David, as their king. And this is a warning for us. This is a message for us as Christians today that we must always put Jesus as front and center. Or as you have in your outline, we must set firmly in place as the church and as individuals as Christians, we must set firmly in place, we must establish Jesus, that's your blank, Jesus as King. And all that we do as a church, the question we're asking, and as the session of this church, the elders of this church ask, is what would bring glory to Jesus? How would Jesus want this done? We don't cut corners. We don't do things that are outside the law of God, no matter how appearances might look. Even if it might seem to set us back, we follow what Jesus has said. He's our King. And we do that as a church as a whole. We say, well, if Jesus has said it, if he has written it down for us in his word, that is what we'll do. And it doesn't matter if other people are doing other things. We're not going to go outside of what Jesus, our King, has instructed us to do. Because we remember, here's the rest of your blank, Jesus is King, not us. That's for you, Stuart. Stuart's here for second to last week. And it's always a good reminder. Many of you, like Stuart, come up to me after sermons where I say, life is not about us. Life is about Christ, and it's about his kingdom. And say, thank you, my soul needed that. My soul needs that. My soul needs this reminder that life is not about me. And it's not the kingdom of John that matters. Who cares? Who am I? I'm nobody. The kingdom of Christ matters. The kingdom of God was at hand when Jesus came. The kingdom of God was established, and Jesus' kingship was established when he was raised from the dead. And so we remember that in the church, that this is about Jesus. And we keep Jesus front and center in all things. And why do we keep the church as a top priority? Because the church is Christ's kingdom on earth today. The church is the group of people that Jesus has died for. So we care for what our King cares for. Our King cares about his church, and so we care about his people, the church. And we keep that before all else. This is the key. This is your next blank. This, that Jesus is King, is key to blessing in the church. And that's why God's people rejoiced during the days of Solomon. That's why they came together in assembly in the chapters before this and worshiped God, because they were rejoicing that the Son of David was reigning over them, that the temple was built. These were the things God said in the law of Moses: if you got temple right and you got king right and you're in the land, that's all you need. So, what is this blessing for us today? How do we establish Jesus in the church in our hearts? That is, what do we do? A couple of things. And number two in your outline, God says to us, seek to advance the church. Seek to advance, that's your blank, advance the church. And this is what we read about in verses 2 through 10. Once the chief things, once the top priorities are in line, king is established, temple is established, then, notice the emphasis in verse 1 and 2, then Solomon goes about in his building projects, in restoring the land, in making the land all that it's supposed to be. See how it says it in verse 1 here. At the end of 20 years, during which Solomon first built the temple of the Lord and his own palace, then, verse 2, Solomon rebuilt the villages and he does all these things. Greatness in the ancient world, the time in which Solomon lived, of a king was determined by how much building he did. We know that if you watched, like my kids did last Saturday night, the Ten Commandments, when it was on ABC or whatever channel it was on again, you know that Moses, Charlton Heston, proves to Pharaoh his loyalty when Yul Brynner is trying to make Moses look like he is not loyal to his father. Moses shows him all that he's built at the hands of Hebrew slaves for the glory of Pharaoh. And this was the case in the ancient world, that the more a king built, the greater a king he was. But Solomon knows first things are first. Before building goes on, before kingdom expansion goes on, first king and temple need to be established. But once those things are established, once we know that life is about Jesus and his church, we seek to advance his church. As I put in your outline here, building was proof of divine blessing. Okay, and when we look through Chronicles, when we see that a king builds stuff, it means God was blessing that king, that was a good king. One side note that we see here, the use of non-believers was okay in this work. Now, we're literally approaching a time where we're going to be building a church building. And what this tells us is it's okay to use a builder or an architect or whoever it is. Not every person who works on this building needs to be a believer in Jesus, just like during Solomon's day. But leadership roles, as we see in this passage, are reserved for God's people. They're the ones making the decisions. They're the ones that are doing the work, doing the commanding here. And that's what we see in verses 2 through 10. So the use of non-believers is okay in this work. And there are certain ways within the normal life of the church, too, that we say, yeah, non-believers, come on in. Now, we don't invite non-believers to take communion, because that's reserved for just those who believe in Jesus and have Jesus' blood upon them through that faith. But we invite non-believers in and among us, even doing some of the work of the kingdom alongside us. So to emphasize, we seek to advance the church. We think about, what can I do to advance the church? And we saw that in Ephesians 2 and Ephesians 4 this morning, that Christ has apportioned to each believer gifts that his church might be built up. And Paul there, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, compares the church to a temple. He says the church is the temple of God, and it's what Christ is building up. Christ is the cornerstone. The teaching of the prophets, Old Testament, the teaching of the apostles, New Testament, are the foundation of the church. But then upon this, we're being added, living stones. not only are living stones being added, but we're growing in maturity in Christ. And that gets to our next blessings, blanks here. Let me fill in a couple of blanks for you. Building or blessing and kingdom advancement occur after the temple, or God, that's your blank, God, and the palace, Solomon, that's your blank there, are clearly established. Here's what we're saying, summarizing everything so far. As a church, we're concerned about what Christ says being first. He's our king. He calls the shots. He's given us his law in the Bible, and he says it, and we do it. We don't dispute with him. If his word says something that's inconvenient for us, we do it, even though it's inconvenient. If it doesn't seem to work as well, we say, God, we trust you. We're going to do this anyway, and we know that you will bless us in it. And so we put our king and the church first. Once these things are in place, God builds more and more his church. How does he build the church? Well, he rebuilds it through Jesus' work. And you see here in your outline, Jesus was established as king and rebuilt the temple. And now he rebuilds the kingdom through us. Solomon didn't lay the bricks or the stones in the temple. Neither did he rebuild these cities by his own hands. He didn't have calluses on his knuckles or cuts on his hands and forearms. But he used the citizens of the kingdom to do it. And that's us. We're his people. Jesus is our king. We're his citizens. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we're the ones he chooses to use. So Jesus turns to us before he goes to heaven and says, go and make disciples of all nations. You build the church. And within the church, use the gifts that I've given you by my Spirit, that the church might be built up, that we might grow in maturity. And that gets into the next line here. Jesus was established as king and rebuilt the temple, his body. Now builds the kingdom through us. How does he rebuild the kingdom? In what ways does the church grow and is it rebuilt? Through maturity. Paul talks about this in Ephesians 2 and 4. We are the temple of God, but we're commanded to seek maturity and to be more and more like Jesus and to fill up in all the fullness of Christ, to be a fitting place for God's Spirit to dwell, is what Paul says. And so we seek to grow in maturity. That's kingdom advancement. That's church advancement. That's building up of the cities in the language of Solomon here. We grow in maturity as a nation, a holy nation, not by the building of houses and cities and chariot stables, but as we become more like Jesus. Christian maturity, becoming more like Jesus, living out the gospel more and more. But also we grow as the temple, we're built up as the church, the kingdom is expanded in number. And that's your B point, number. Peter says to us in 1 Peter 2 that we, the temple, are a group of living stones. We're the living stones that makes up the wall of the temple. And so as we go and make disciples, more living stones are added. And so those two ways are how we do kingdom expansion, kingdom advancement, growing in maturity ourselves, helping our brothers and sisters in the church grow in maturity through the use of our gifts in the church, and also through spreading the word of the gospel so that living stones are added to Christ's kingdom. Okay, so seek to advance the church. That's what Solomon did. That's how our king leads us. Now, thirdly, as the kingdom is expanding, as we're advancing the church through helping the church in its maturity, helping the church in its number, we have to remember the very important thing which kind of circles us back around to point number one, that worship guidelines are in, here's your blank, Scripture. And this is what we see in 11 through 15. Solomon built the temple and he set worship as the top priority for God's people in the land. But then he reminds the people and keeps the people on the task, we see in verses 11 through 15, that there are scriptural guidelines for worship. Where are these? Well, we see two people mentioned, don't we, in these verses. Moses, first of all. And Solomon sees to his role as king and head of the people is to make sure worship is done according to the Mosaic guidelines. Moses laid down in the first five books of the Bible how worship was to be done. These three festivals and so on and so forth, he does. But also, his father David had set up a certain structure and order for the Levites and priests to be operating with the temple and how sacrifices were to be done, that kind of thing. And notice the language of this. It says, verse 15, or last verse, they did not deviate from the king's commands to the priests or to the Levites in any matter, including that of the treasuries. What matters? These matters of David and Moses, how we worship. So we remember as we're in the kingdom that worship guidelines are in Scripture. And we remember how Jesus relates to all this. We don't look all the way back to Moses. We look back to Jesus. We don't look all the way back to David. We look back to Jesus because here are your two blanks. Jesus is prophet like Moses, Deuteronomy 18. And Jesus is king like David. And we follow, next blank, next line, we follow his guidelines in Scripture for worship. So we look to see what Jesus said regarding worship. And we know that some of the things in Moses were fulfilled in Jesus. That is, all the sacrificial system that Moses laid out was fulfilled by the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus. But we look to what Jesus said, and Jesus said things like in the Great Commission, go make disciples of all nations, and he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. So we in worship baptize people into the kingdom of God, into the church. This is an ordinance that Christ has given. Worship me this way, not through an idol that you create, commandment 2, but in the way I prescribe. And he says, baptize those into the kingdom. He also says, when you come together, do this in remembrance of me. What was that? The Lord's Supper. So in worship, we worship our God by the Lord's Supper because Christ has prescribed it. Jesus also shows us that we worship by preaching and listening to preaching. And so we see Jesus preaching in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. We see the apostles going out into the synagogues and as worship, preaching to the people about Jesus and the gospel. And then we see Paul in his almost his dying words in 2 Timothy 4, telling his disciple, telling his young apprentice, Timothy, preach the word, Timothy, in season and out of season. So we preach and listen to preaching. We pray as we're commanded to pray in Ephesians 6, say pray at all times and pray for all the saints. Or as it says to us in Ephesians 5, we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and speak to each other in this way. Sometimes our spiritual songs are through creeds that we read, speaking to each other the truths of the gospel. And we also give our offerings on the first day of the week, as Paul talked about to the Corinthians. We give our offering, we give to the Lord as an act of worship. Back on your outline, God's people had ignored Scripture's guidelines for them about worship. They had said, we'll do it our own way. We'll set up alternate worship sites, which God had forbidden in his word. We'll worship God through idols. We'll have idols and we'll say we're worshiping the God of Israel as they turn to these idols and bow down before them. And God's people ignoring Scripture's worship guidelines was the cause of, here's your blank, the removal of God's blessings from his people. The people receiving the book of 1st and 2nd Chronicles, they had just returned from exile. And this was a reminder, this passage to them, that we don't decide what the best way to worship God is. God decides what the best way to worship him is. Some people call this the regulative principle. That is, that God regulates how he is to be worshipped. Stuart talks about this in the form of gift giving. You don't give someone a gift that you want. You give them a gift that they want. You find out what they like, and then you go out and get that for them as a gift. So I like chocolate, but one of my daughters isn't a big chocolate fan, so I don't go out and give her chocolate. Same thing with worship. God says, here's how I want to be worshipped. And so we're always looking, when we decide what we do on a Sunday morning or in our homes, we say, is this something God has prescribed for us, a way he wants us in which to worship him? And we say, well, there's the example of this in God's word, and so we do it. And if there's not, we don't. That means this, that we take worship very seriously. This is commanded to us in the Ten Commandments. We see God's people were exiled when they didn't take care of worship in the way God commanded, when they didn't pay attention to Scripture. And so, to put it in the words of your outline here, the supreme, that's your blank there, the supreme activity of man, that is worship, is to be performed with careful adherence to God's word on the matter. That's the message of Solomon here. He made sure those who were in charge of worship who were following the guidelines that Scripture gave, the Levites and the priests, were following the guidelines that David had given. And our Moses, the great prophet Jesus, our David, the son of David Jesus, has given us these things and said, worship me in these ways that we've talked about. And so that's what we do in worship. And as we get worship right, as we remember that Jesus and not us, and not we, are our King. And as we remember that it's Christ's kingdom that's important, the church, and not our kingdom, that is first. God blesses us in the land. He blesses us as a church. Let's pray. Father, we know that in life there are certain things that are important that we get in place in order to have blessing and success. And Lord, we pray that you would, by your Spirit and by your word, that you would constrain us to remember that you, Jesus, are front and center, because you are King. And having you as King, remembering that it is you who call the shots through your word, that is a key to our blessing. But we remember, Jesus, that you are not just a distant King, but you are a King who has died for your people that their sins might be forgiven. And so since you have cared for your people in such an ultimate way, dying for them, dying for us, keep us giving our lives for your people and for your kingdom. And help us, thirdly, Lord, remember that we're to worship as you prescribe, so that we experience your blessing in the church and not your discipline. Thank you, Jesus, for being our King and head. Thank you for building the temple of your body. Thank you for ascending to your throne in heaven to rule and reign over us, to protect and to defend us, having done the work to forgive all our sins, that we might be citizens in your kingdom. You have taken care of it all. Help us to be faithful to this, your covenant, we ask. In Christ's name, amen.